Of all the things that God created, I would say one of the things I'm thankful for the most is family. Family comes in all shapes and sizes and characters. I think of my own family. Between my mom's family and my dad's family, I don't know if they could have been any more different. My dad came from a family in which he only had a half-sister that in my lifetime, I honestly don't know if I ever met her. She had moved to the West Coast, and I know that my dad and she communicated back and forth by telephone, but he virtually was an only child. And my grandparents were, I'm going to use the word proper. They weren't snobbish, don't get me wrong, but they were quiet. They were rather dignified. And my dad said that when he was growing up, if they got into an argument, they wouldn't speak to each other for a long time. That's how they handled their arguments. They didn't raise their voices. They just completely cut off communication. Not saying it's a good thing. I'm just saying that's the way it was. My mom's side of the family, completely different. My mom was one of eight. And they were rambunctious, let me put it that way. They were loud. And they really enjoyed each other. Now, of course, brothers and sisters get on each other's nerves. That happens. But even to this day, they still remain a pretty close family. And every other year, we have the Ross family reunion. And anywhere from, I'm going to say, 50 to 100 members of my mom's family come together, and we have a wonderful time. But you'll see that. You'll see families that are small. You'll see families that are large. You'll see families that are quiet and those that aren't. Families that are well organized, and then there's our family. it comes in all shapes and sizes. But it's a wonderful thing to be a part of a family. And you'll find that there are families other than biological families. Groups of people that come together that share something in common that binds them as family. I've had the privilege over the last year and a half to be a part of a pretty special family called the Kinney Fire Department. It is a family. And we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, sharing a like faith, a similar perspective on things, we too our family. Now, over the last several months now, we have been addressing the question, why am I here? Why do I exist on this earth? Is there a reason? Is there a purpose? Is there a plan? Or am I just an accident? Am I here by chance? Does it really matter whether I'm here or not? We've been looking at God's creation, the fact that He created everything, including us, with a purpose in mind. He does have a plan. There is meaning. It's not just a matter of chance. We're not an accident. We're not a random combination of natural factors. God has a design for our lives, and He has revealed that design in His Word, the Bible. So we've been looking at what that purpose, what that design is. And over the last several weeks, we have been considering our personal relationship with Him. God created us to relate to Him. He did not simply create us as a hobby, as a fascination. Oh, I think I'll do this and just kind of watch and see what happens. He designed and created us specially so that we could relate to God. I believe we are the only creatures that God fashioned and made that can relate to Him. Yes, He created the animals. Yes, He created the plants and the trees and everything that we see. He created it all, but it seems, looking at God's Word, that only with man can He have this personal relationship. And we've looked for several weeks at what that relationship looks like. And we've kind of concluded in the last couple of studies that God wants to be our friend. He wants to have that kind of relationship. Now, He is also our Father. He is our Lord, and we are to acknowledge Him as that. But it goes beyond that. Jesus said to His disciples, I'm not calling you slaves, even though I'm your master. I want to be your friend. I want to know you, and I want you to know me. And I want to communicate with you and share life with you. But that's not the end of the story. Not only does God want us to be our friend, He has invited us to come into His family. And I promise you, I will not use the word family in any time in this message except just now. We are God's friend, but He has brought us into His family. And this is one of the recurring themes throughout the pages of Scripture. The Bible itself is a story about God's family from beginning to end. From the opening chapters of Genesis to the final chapters of Revelation, it's all about God's family. And God has invited each and every one of us to be a part of His family. But what does that mean? What does it mean to be a part of God's family? How do you become part of God's family? What can I expect? What is expected of me? This is what I'd like to begin to look into today, and it'll take probably several weeks to go through this. But what does it mean to be part of the family of God? Let's begin with the institution of God's family. Is this some brilliant concept of man? Did somebody one day say, you know what? What's missing in society is a group of people to get together once and sing some songs and read out of a book and share some food. We need to start a church. Is that how this all started? No. This idea was God's from the very beginning. I like how the New Living Translation renders Ephesians 1:5. Says that God's unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into His own family, bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. Could not be said any better. God's eternal plan has always been. God's plan does not change like our plans do. Or God doesn't have plan A and plan B and C, D, E, and F. God has a plan, and it has been from the beginning, and it will work out through the end. And His plan has always been to what? Adopt us into His family. That word adopt is huge when we talk about the family of God. And we're going to come back to that. And how did that happen? Through Jesus Christ. There's a connection with Jesus to get into the family of God. So that one verse says a whole lot about what it means to be a part of God's family. Later on in that same book of Ephesians, Paul writes in Ephesians 3:14 and 15, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name." God is the Father. And just like our human families, He's the head of the household. He is God. And also like our families, in our families, the head of the household is the one who bears the name, and the members of the family bear that name. And we're told here that God's family on heaven and on earth are known by this name. James 1:18 adds, and this out of the Living Bible, "It was a happy day for God when He gave us our new lives through the truth of His Word, and we became, as it were, the first children in a new family." Of course, James is speaking here to the Christians of that time, those early believers in Christ. And what does he say? We are members of the family. We're his children. We've been brought in to his household. Now, before moving forward, I want to clear one common misunderstanding. Some people, even some churches, believe that all human beings are part of God's family. After all, God created them, right? And if God created them, that makes him their father. And so all people are part of the family of God. They will misquote Galatians 3:26. They will say, "You are all children of God," and leave it there. They don't tell you the rest of the verse. They don't add the rest of the sentence, which says, "You are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus." They just want to use those first words and say, "Everybody is God's child." And then they'll add, "Surely such a God of love would not send anybody to hell. How could the Father of all mankind allow his children to suffer like that?" Now here's the truth. Every human being was created by God, but not every human being is a child of God. There is a difference, scripturally speaking. The only way to get into God's family is to be born into it. And that's not born naturally. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus in John 3:3? "Unless you are born again, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." You have to be born a second time. Now, this blew Nicodemus' mind. It's there in the Greek. He couldn't understand it. He couldn't get it. What do you mean, born again? I got to get back in my mother's womb and be born? What if my mother's died already? Jesus said, no. You're misunderstanding me. You need to be born physically, and then you need to be born spiritually. There's a passage there in John 3 where Jesus says, "Unless you are born by water and by blood," or no, water and the Spirit, sorry. "Unless you're born by water and the Spirit." People wonder, what do you mean, water and the Spirit? In the original Greek, that word water is plural. It should actually say waters and the Spirit, which makes it just more confusing to us. Until you understand that in the ancient world, they didn't have all of the anatomically correct understanding of childbirth. They didn't believe in the stork, but their concept was that the waters of the man and the waters of the woman combined to make a child. So when Jesus said you must be born of waters, he's saying here you need to be born physically, and then he says you need to be born of the Spirit. That's a spiritual birth. That's the rebirth. So that's what he's saying here. You're all born physically or you wouldn't be here. So we've all been born once, and that makes us God's creation. But Jesus says unless you're born again, unless you're born of the Spirit, you're not God's child. See the connection? We're all God's creation in that we're physically born. We are only God's child when we are born again, when we are born from the Spirit. Jesus told Nicodemus in no uncertain terms it had to be this way. And then later in Galatians 6:10, we see that being born again, being born of the Spirit, places us in the family of believers. So when we are born of the Spirit, when we are born again, we are part of the family of God. Another misconception that was around in Jesus' day was that being part of God's family was part of physical lineage. If I were to go to a family reunion, I show up there, everybody looks at me and says, "Who are you? I don't recognize you. I've never seen you before. What are you doing here?" And I say, "Well, isn't this the so-and-so family reunion?" "Yes." "Are you a part of the family?" and I would have to demonstrate what branch of the family I came from. And if I couldn't, I'm not part of the family. I'm just a reunion crasher. There for the food. Imagine that. And some people thought back in the day, and in fact some people still think, that to be a part of God's family, to be a part of God's chosen people, you got to have the right lineage. You got to be born as a descendant of a guy named Abraham. Abraham, we read about in Genesis, and we know that God said to him, through your family, the whole world will be blessed. And that's where we begin to see this concept of God's family. But I want you to notice a conversation Jesus had with some of the Jewish leaders. It's recorded in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, there was a discussion about what it means to be in the family. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 39. The Jewish leaders here speak first. These are the religious leaders of the day. Abraham is our father, they said. If you were Abraham's children, Jesus replied, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you're determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, because I came from God and now am here. I have not come on my own. He sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you don't believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you don't hear me is that you don't belong to God. Now, I can guarantee you that every one of the people to whom Jesus was speaking right there could trace their lineage right back through one of the 12 sons of Jacob right to Abraham. We've got his DNA. We are Abraham's children, and because we're Abraham's children, that makes us God's children. And Jesus said, no, it doesn't work that way at all. Earlier, if you get into Matthew's gospel, John the Baptist had a similar conversation with some of these same characters. He was saying, you need to be baptized to show your repentance of sin. And he said, we don't need baptized. We're Abraham's children. You know what John the Baptist said to him? I'd love to have been there to hear this in person. John said, God could turn these rocks into Abraham's children. So what? Who cares who your granddaddy is? That's going to get you into heaven. It has nothing to do with physical lineage. In fact, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. It never did. It's not like it used to, now it doesn't. It never was. That was never the case. Paul writes in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Some words that, I imagine the first people that read this, it must have just spun their head all the way around. Not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. What? Nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. That's like somebody going to you and saying, your son is not really yours. Them fighting words, right? Or your father isn't your father. You're ready to stand up for that. But here Paul is saying, just because they were his descendants doesn't make them his children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. People who think that Abraham's children are God's chosen people are forgetting one thing. Ishmael. What do you do with that? Are Ishmael's descendants part of God's chosen people? Nobody would argue that, except maybe Ishmael's descendants. Doesn't matter. Never did. Never will. So it doesn't matter who your physical parents are. It doesn't matter what your family background is. It doesn't matter if you come from seven generations of preachers or seven generations of horse thieves. Neither one of them matter when it comes to being a part of the family of God. Going back to that passage that we read earlier to you, Jesus' mother, Mary, his brothers, yes, he had brothers, they were half-brothers. We know, I think, four of their names. There was Judah. There was James, there was Simeon. I think the fourth one might have been named Joseph after his father. But his mother, his physical mother and his physical brothers come and they say, hey, we want to see Jesus. Now, in another gospel, we're told why they're really there. To put it in common language, they were there in white suits and butterfly nets. They thought Jesus had lost his mind and they were going to come take him away. And Jesus knew that. So when someone came in and said, hey, Jesus, your mom and brothers are outside, he said, really? Who are my mother and brothers and sisters? Then he looked around to the people that were gathered here, his followers, and he said, here is my family. My family are the ones who hear my Father's word and live that way. He's talking about his spiritual family. And you know what this passage tells me? Your spiritual family trumps your physical. Not saying your physical family doesn't count, because it does. But your spiritual family is even more important than your family. You know why? Because your eternal, your spiritual family is eternal. It will never end. Your physical family ends at death. It's going to last forever. You know what the great truth of this is? Your physical family can turn on you. Your physical family can have nothing to do with you. Your physical family can hurt you in ways that nobody else can, because nobody can hurt you like the people closest to you. And there are times when you may feel like you don't have a family anymore. Or there are times when you wish you didn't have a family anymore. And it's in times like that that Jesus opens his arms and says, why don't you be a part of my family? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never do you wrong. And when this short time on earth is done, I've got a home for you. And for all your brothers and sisters, we're going to live in the presence of the Father forever. And that's something that nobody can take away. That's what it means to be a part of the family. Jesus said in Matthew 10:37, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. See, we've got to be very careful that we do not allow our love and our allegiance for our physical, earthly families to come before God in this life. Now, I know we're used to hearing the other side. We're used to hearing of children that are abused, children that are abandoned, children that are neglected. In recent years, we've heard about the opposite end of that, elderly who are abused and abandoned and neglected by their children. We hear about families that are fractured and split and that are fighting and feuding. But here Jesus is saying, be careful. Don't allow even the good things in life, of which our family is a part of that, don't let that get before the best thing. Because anything that comes before God in our lives is an idol. And that can even be our family. We can allow family to come before God, and when we do, it's backwards. Jesus said, I must come first. I love how the Living Bible renders 1 John 5:21. It's the very last verse of 1 John. Usually your Bibles will say, children, stay away from idols, right? We're like, hey, I got that one licked. I don't bow before some statue. You know, I don't have some image that I bow down to and all that. Got idolatry, right? Listen to the way Living Bible puts it. Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your heart. That puts it in a whole new realm, doesn't it? Because it doesn't have to be a statue. It doesn't have to be some image. It can be anything. And it can be good things. This is something we don't often consider. We always think sin's bad. You know, sin's always evil. It's always the dark side. It's bad things. Do you know that good things can be sinful? You bet they can. Whenever the good replaces God, it's not good anymore. It's not good for us. That's an idol. God says, I want to be first. I want your allegiance more than anything else to be to me. Now it is a wonderful privilege to be a member of God's family. Have you ever been in a situation where maybe you're traveling, or maybe you've moved into a community and it's new, or you've gone to a church for the first time? You don't know these people. You've never met these people before. Within minutes, you feel like you've known them for a long time. You have something in common. There's something there that brings you together. And even though you've not met this person before, there's just a commonality there that brings us together. That's what being family is about. That's what it means to be a part of God's family. And it's the highest honor and the greatest privilege we'll ever receive. Nothing else will ever come close. So if you ever feel unimportant, if you ever feel unloved, if you ever feel insecure, remember to whom you belong. God is your Father. And you're never alone, because you've got brothers and sisters all around you. You are part of the family. Now that also brings responsibility. As God's children, we bear His name. We don't want to drag His name through the mud. We want to live in such a way that we reflect well on our Father. Now you say, how does this happen? How do I become part of God's family? We read earlier from John chapter 1. To those who receive Christ, those who believe in His name, to those gave He the privilege to become children of God. Paul explains in Romans 5 verses 15 and 16 that we receive a spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father. Abba was not just a Swedish pop group back in the 70s and 80s. Abba was the Aramaic word for daddy. Oftentimes it was the first word a Hebrew child ever said. And Jesus says that when we're part of the family, the Spirit, and I like how that's worded, the Spirit of adoption. God adopts us to His family, and now we can call the God of the universe our daddy. He's our Father. We're His children. You see that image of adoption come up a lot in Scripture. It's one who's been taken out of maybe a horrible situation and placed in a new home. It's the idea of being made a member of a household. Now, the initiation into God's family is a practice we call baptism. And Jesus had said it as He was about to leave the earth, Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things. I'm sure if you haven't been baptized yourself, you've probably seen it. You know what we're talking about. You might wonder, why in the world are people doing that? I mean, if you really want to swim that bad, you know, there's other places to go. Why have somebody dunk you down there and all that? What's that about? My favorite definition of baptism is from Greek scholar Kenneth Wiest. It is the outward testimony of an inward fact of a person's salvation. John Stott expands on this significance. Baptism signifies union with Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection, involving the end of the old life through the forgiveness of sins and the beginning of a new life through the gift of the Spirit. Baptism signifies union with Christ, bringing both justification, that once for all cleansing and acceptance, and regeneration, a new birth by the Spirit. And to these, we might also add that in baptism, it includes us into the body of Christ, the church. See, baptism is a physical picture of a spiritual truth. It represents what happened the moment God brought us into His family. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free, but we've all been baptized into Christ's body by one Spirit. We're all part of the family. It's an act of initiation. This isn't something you put off until you're a little more spiritually mature. This is, you do it right at the beginning. And it's a public way of saying, Jesus Christ is my Savior and Lord. You notice in the Scriptures, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were baptized that day, the very day they believed. The Ethiopian eunuch was baptized on the spot when he believed. Paul and Silas baptized the Philippian jailer and his family in the middle of the night. They weren't waiting around till next Sunday. They did it right then. Now, I want to make it very clear that baptism doesn't make us a member of God's family. Only faith in Christ does that. Baptism shows that we are part of God's family. It's like a wedding ring. It is the visible reminder of that inward commitment of the heart. It's just like what we do. Now, I know some churches teach that that cracker really becomes the body of Jesus and the little grape juice really becomes the blood of Jesus. No, we understand the symbols. It doesn't make it any less significant, doesn't make it any less real. We just understand it's symbolic. And baptism is symbolic. Now, I know some people are going to say, oh, what about 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21? Doesn't that talk about the baptism which now saves you? Once again, read the rest of the verse. Read the whole thought. If we just put it in this context, it becomes very clear. The very next verse, the whole phrase says this, this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but a pledge of a good conscience towards God. I don't know how Peter could have been any more clear of saying it's not the physical act of getting wet to save you. It's on the inside. And just as Jews relied on physical circumcision to save them, we can't rely on physical baptism to save us. I had an old preacher that used to say, baptism without true inward repentance is just a dry sinner going in, coming out a wet one. You can go through the motions, but if it's not inside, it don't count. Now again, I'm not saying that it's unnecessary. I've never seen any of God's commands that are unnecessary, and Jesus said, do it. This is how we're initiated into God's family. Now I want to close this morning with an invitation into God's family. Because I realize that just because you're here in church on Sunday morning doesn't necessarily mean that you are a member of God's family. There are people who have been in church for years before they actually gave their hearts and their lives to Christ. I remember the story of a piano player. I'm not talking about Dixie, so don't. piano player had played in church for years and years and years. Good church. But it never connected in her mind. She never saw that this was her need. She would hear these sermons and say, man, I hope other people are listening to this. She never realized it applied to her. She had been there years. And finally, the Spirit of God broke through and it made sense to her. And she went to the preacher and said, after all these years, I realize I'm not saved. I'm not a Christian. What do I need to do? And you're really not going to believe this. The preacher looked inside himself and said, you know, I don't think I've ever done that either. The preacher and the piano player got saved. Because it is something each one of us must do. God has no grandchildren. Think about that. God has no grandchildren. It does not matter if your parents are godly people. It does not matter if your brothers or sisters or anybody else. You will not get into heaven on anybody else's name. This is something each individual must decide on their own. And a lot of us have a very individualistic concept of the Christian life. We say Christ died for me. Now that's true. But the Bible also says He died for us to make for Himself a people that are His very own. So when we're born again, we're not born in a spiritual isolation hospital. We're born into a family. God becomes our Heavenly Father. Jesus Christ is our older brother. All of the Christians throughout the world are our brothers and sisters, irrespective of their skin color, irrespective of their economic or educational background. We are one in Christ. And if we want to grow up and become healthy and mature Christians, we need to do that in the family. We need one another. Church membership is not a luxury. It's not an optional extra. It's a duty. It's a necessity. It's something we each must do. And as children in God's family, we belong to each other. We need each other. We are to come, and we use that word fellowship a lot. That's a favorite Christian word. What does fellowship usually mean in our day and age? Right? We're going to get together and have fellowship. Oh, man, I can't wait. I'm hungry. Fellowship means so much more. It means to have in common, and we have so much in common as Christians. We share the same life. We share the same word. We share the same love for Christ. We share the same concern for a lost world. We share a desire to glorify God. And I want to tell you this morning that if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, you are a member of the family of God. Now, that may not make you a member of this family, because there's the big family of God, and then there are little families, okay? It's just like my mom's family. When we all get together, we're one big family. But then when we leave, we each have our own families that are spread out across the country. And that's the way it is with God's family. We're all part of the same family, but we have little households, you might say. We call them local churches. And I don't know about you, I think we have a pretty neat family here at Texas Christian Church. And that's because of all of you. You make up this family. I know from personal experience that Tammy and I have felt the benefits of being a part of this family. And the support and the tears that you've shed with us, as well as the joys that you've shared with us. There is nothing like being a part of a family. Being a part of a family that you know they've got your back. And they know that they're going to be there no matter what you're going through. Now, if you've never made that initial step, today could be your spiritual birthday. You could go back years later and say, wow, on that day, I became a member of God's family. I was born again. I want to invite you, if you've never done that, make today your spiritual birthday. We're going to sing that chorus. It's printed there in your bulletin. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. That means our sins have been forgiven. Because to be a member of God's family, it doesn't mean you're perfect. You just have to be forgiven. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. I'm part of the family of God. We're going to sing that through twice. In case you're not familiar with it, listen the first time. You can sing with us a second time. I don't want you to sing this if it isn't true, though. If it isn't true, do something about it. If you're ready, I want you to come forward as we sing. Simply state your faith in Jesus Christ, your desire for Him to be your Lord and Savior. Join the family. Maybe you're thinking about it, saying, yeah, I know what you're saying, but I'm not sure I'm ready. I've got some questions. That's okay. Questions are good. It means you're thinking. See me afterwards. If we have to set up another time, let's do it. There is nothing more important in your life than this decision. So whatever it might be, if you're a member of the family, let's sing out. And let's rejoice in the fact that we're a part of the family. If you're not, you can change that today.